Okay, we're continuing. Again, we've emphasized more exhortation to stir up that which a person already knows. We call it good preaching. It does not come out with new theories. It does not come out with new revelation. It reminds people of what they should already know. It always bases itself on sound teaching. It does not go off. If it uses illustration and parable, if it uses anything in the natural, then it uses it as a comparison to build on the Word of God. So now we'll move on, not only again into exhortation, teaching, and prophecy. We'll speak a little now on teaching, so we understand that all three of these proceed from the Word of God, and all three have a various different stages, yet they are linked together very often. So teaching is the foundation of the Word of God. It is the basis that exhortation and even prophecy must proceed from. We'll find out later that the written Word of God is a prophecy, and therefore the Holy Spirit uses it. But once it's established, again, we will see the written Word of God, the law, and the prophets, and the New Covenant apostolic teachings have laid the foundation for all of God's will and purpose. Everything we need to know about God and His purposes as a human on this planet, as a Christian, has been revealed. There is nothing new that's going to be revealed. Now, it might be new to the Christian. As he matures in the Lord, he will see various principles and illustrations that he didn't see before. But it was nothing new. When Jesus died on the cross and said, "It's finished," he meant that. He meant his sacrifice was finished. And then he said, when the apostle comes under the inspiration of the Spirit, he said, "I'll guide you in the truths that now you cannot receive." And finally, when John finished writing, all that we need, what we call canon or scripture, has been given. There is nothing new that is needed for a Christian to be equipped with wisdom and knowledge and to live a godly life here. Everything has already been given. There is no new revelations as far as the written Word of God. Again, it's new to people who are novices and babes and people who have not studied Scripture. It may be new to them. But basically, there is nothing new. So teaching, again, is the foundation of Scripture. It is Scripture. It is the basis for any ministry of the Word. Therefore, again, it is the basis for the apostolic ministry, the prophetic office, the evangelists, and shepherds or pastors, bishops, they call various names, and those who just teach, teaching elders. It is the basis that they build their word ministries on, and it must proceed from there. Such all importance is placed on teaching that as a gift in ministry, again, I've said it's required of all of the fivefold ministries. They have to. Every one of them have to be teachers. Though I've seen people, of course, they're false or they're novices or they're ignorant of God's Word, who claim to be evangelists and have prophetic offices, and they don't know the Word of God. They know 6 and 8 scriptures. This is foolishness. Again, you do not find it, and Paul didn't believe it. He did not ordain, if you will. He did not lay hands on elders and pastors that were not mature in the Lord. And he warned Timothy not to do it. So many people take upon themselves, you know, well, they want to go be an evangelist. Well, you can be a witness. It doesn't mean you're an evangelist. If you're an evangelist, you better know sound doctrine. Because you're not you can't just give people 3 scriptures and say, "Oh, now you're saved." That is not how it was done. You have to be in a position to teach sound doctrine and to disciple someone if you're going to take that ministry upon yourself. And to disciple someone, you have to be mature. You have to know what you're teaching. And so many do not. So if a person claims to be an evangelist or a prophet and they don't even know sound doctrine, they're foolish. They're not operating in that. They are self-deceived in that matter. The law and the prophets of the Old Covenant and the fivefold ministries of the New Covenant are based on Scripture, the Word of God, its commands, its principles, its instructions. The whole of God's Word is the basis for what is to be taught. So when we think of the teacher, we automatically have to think he teaches He relays, he communicates sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? In Paul's time, sound doctrine meant teachings of God that led to godly living. That's what it meant. It did not simply mean to impart knowledge. The law imparted knowledge, and it has its place and precepts. But it was vain and useless if the people did not practice it. So basically, the teacher is to teach sound doctrine. The word doctrine and teaching are interchangeable. Everything proceeds from the basis of God's Word, because God's Word reveals not only who God is and what He's like and His attributes, His character, it reveals what He requires of people. If they're going to serve Him and make it to heaven, then He's expressed His will, and He summed it up in the apostolic teaching. That was the end of it. And so this is what the teaching ministry is to do. It's to use that out of the old, to show its fulfillment in the new, to show where it continues in the new and its moral principles, yet it can exclude the sacrifices, the rituals, and many outward ceremonies that the Christian is not under the bondage to. Under the old covenant, because they had not the Holy Spirit indwelling them, God appears to have kept them busier with rules and regulations that kept them out of a lot of trouble. And again, He was dealing with the natural mind. But that was the covenant they were in. In the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the teacher of all spiritual truths. He can indwell and does indwell the believer. Therefore, God requires actions, inward change, more than He does outward ceremony. That's why we said before, the only two outward ceremonies required in the New Covenant was water baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper. No other one was required. Even the Jews that lived under James and the apostles in Jerusalem, they observed the law, the ceremonies, because they were among a Jewish people. But they saw that it did not save them. They saw that it led and explained the New Covenant. And therefore, they observed it as a witness to the Jewish community for 40 years until its destruction. This is why Paul would go to the Roman Empire, and every time he came to a certain different area, he would seek out and see if there was a Jewish synagogue. And if there was, for 2 to 3 Sabbaths, it said he would reason with them out of the Scripture. He would try to, and he succeeded at times in getting converts. And in most cases, he had to withdraw these new disciples out, because the synagogues as a whole, they did not turn to the Lord. But after the destruction of Jerusalem, after Paul's death, you never find the emphasis on the Scripture going to the Jew first. You do not find the Gentiles doing this. Again, it could be done, but again, you have no command, and later on you find no one doing this. Because again, it was a final witness of God's rejection of the Jewish nation. It was a witness to them by the apostle. And mainly it was Apostle Paul who did this. We don't find that others were commanded to do this, yet Paul implied he did it, and he was an example. But again, once the nation and the system was destroyed, you do not find this emphasis of going to the Jewish people. Under the covenant we're in now, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We preach to sinners. It does not matter their background, does not matter their gender, does not matter their status in the community. The Holy Spirit desires to save them, and He does not make a specialty out of anyone. Okay, so again we see that teaching is the basis. It is based on revealing and communicating the Word of God. We call Scripture, the Bible, sound teaching. That's what it is for. Much of exhortation appeals to the heart and will to action. Again, it is based on the sound word and will of God. Teaching is basically instruction. You can use this as the main word. Teaching is instruction. It reveals principles by which the mind of men must grasp and must put to action and deeds. It reveals knowledge of God's ways and purposes. Its main appeal, though, is to the mind. It appeals to the mind of man, where he must reason and consider and think these things out. God has given even the gospel that it can affect the sinner. He will use the state the sinner is in. He will use his mind to reason this, and that's what repentance is. He seeks to get the man to change his mind, his direction. He appeals to his will. Say, make a choice in this matter. Again, you do not find him overriding. The difference with the believer is that our mind is being renewed, and therefore the teaching and the revelation of God's instruction become plainer and more understandable because we're in a spiritual state. Where the person that is not a Christian, the scripture says the natural man perceives not the things of God, their foolishness. They cannot put the puzzle together. They can get bits and pieces, but they cannot comprehend, nor do they have the power or the will to do this or to serve God. See, that's the purpose he wants to show them. Until you turn to the Lord and the Helper, the Holy Spirit, you're not capable of serving the Lord or pleasing him in any manner. And so that is the intention of the prophetic word. And God's teaching word is to reveal man's state and what the solution to that state is. So teaching appeals mainly to the mind of men. And to the Christian, the renewed mind of the Christian is the place that teaching has its influences. That's why we're told to study the Word of God. By studying the Word, and when we rightly begin to see how it applies and handle it and place it in its proper place, we understand that it does not contradict itself. Again, the natural man's mind, he can read Scripture and be an intellectual, and he'll say it contradicts itself. And in his mind, it does, because he's not understanding how to rightly place where they go. It's in math and physics and language. Everything has its laws and principles, and until you learn the laws and principles, that doesn't work. So again, there are many laws in math that do not work under various situations. And the same applies to Scripture. Many people are claiming verses out of context when they don't understand various verses will not work until there are eight other verses that have been completed. And again, I've used the example many times. The Scripture says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yet Jesus said, if you hold unforgiveness against a true believer that seeks repentance, he says, God will not forgive you. So see, again, it cancels out God's forgiveness. See, so again, we have to understand the conditions that the Word, and this takes wisdom, the proper use of knowledge. This takes discernment of the Holy Spirit on various cases and various situations. Okay, so again, teaching mainly appeals to the mind. It is instruction. Again, many people find teaching boring. It can be. Sometimes it's just the teacher. Teaching, sound teaching sometimes, it can be systematic, instructional. It may not have no emotion involved, but it's still relaying facts and truth. And that's why many people reject teaching, because they're not trained and they do not have the discipline to do what is required. If they'd use the same principle they use in college and college courses, they would understand these things. So again, teaching is instruction. It's sometimes not excitable. It takes training. It takes discipline. As I've said before, if you take college courses, you study. People study and it's boring, but they keep doing it. Somehow people think when the Word of God, if it's not exciting, then I don't have to read it no more. Foolishness. If you'd use common sense, people would understand Scripture, but you have to study it the same way you would study even things in the world. So again, all Scripture is teaching. It commands. Its principles, its instructions are to enlighten one to the will of God and man's duties to it. That is what is summed up in it. Teaching imparts knowledge and wisdom to the mind. Again, when we think of it in itself, it's giving the equipment, it's giving the instructions, the rules whereby it works. But it does not directly make a person do anything. It does not override their will. It does not directly cause them to do any kind of action. It's simply giving them the information to what is required. illustration again is when we read the driver's manual, we're told all the rules, the laws, and the regulations. It doesn't make us do anything. It's when we get in that car, whether we apply those rules or regulations will determine how the policeman responds to us. But see, it simply imparts to us what is required. But then we must put into action ourselves, with the help of the Holy Spirit, these principles and commands of the Word of God. So teaching instructs and imparts knowledge is what it does. It's information. And see, I come against a lot of mental information because it's separated from the Word of God. But we have to have a mental knowledge of God's work. We reason out God's Word with our mind, and we understand it, and then we apply it by spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. We put its application into practice. So a person can read a manual on how to build a house and never lift a hammer, and never lift a nail, and never move an object. But they can have the information and all of the knowledge they need to put that house together. So in a sense, that's what teaching is. It gives us what we need. It's exhortation and the prophetic word that tries to stir us to an action. So ultimately, all of these are ministries and avenues by which the Holy Spirit wishes to get the individual to exercise His will, His mind, His choices in these matters. It's to get a response that must be from the individual. Cannot be overridden by God. Again, He doesn't do it this way. Even the demonic forces, they may deceive, but they seek to get the person to yield to evil and practice evil. And it's they who are doing the evil. Of course, the demons help them. And it's the same on the opposite realm. The Holy Spirit seeks to get the Christian to yield by choice and will to his principles and commands, or to yield to the Spirit's moving. He must always appeal to the will of the Christian and the will of the sinner to act. Again, that's the place. God gives faith, man must believe. God convicts of sin, man must change his direction. So he must consent to the word of truth and to the spirit of grace when he is working. The teacher is simply relaying the facts of God's word, and he wishes to relay it in its proper order, rightly handling it for various situations. So again, he seeks to reveal the facts, the truth of God's word, because it reveals God's will, God's purposes, and God's ways, which always demand a response from people. That's what God intends. Therefore, God calls people into judgment. God does not call people into judgment who are not accountable. See, he calls them into judgment because they have made wrong choices. And again, either because they refused the truth or they did not heed the truth, and therefore they are called into accountability. All of Scripture is an instruction of God's purposes, plans, and will. So that's what teaching is based on. The written Word of God is the foundation of all true teaching, that even exhortation and prophecy must proceed from or must build on. The prophets of the Old Testament, when Israel was backslidden, they always brought them back to the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And the rules and regulations did not change. The prophet simply brought them back to what God was telling them to do, or showed them how to get back to that place where they were walking in the covenant. So again, you can see the harmony of the law of the prophets and the Psalms, and then the New Testament apostolic teaching that followed the gospel of Jesus' teaching. Even though the law and prophets and the new covenant are given by prophecy, they were spoken and revealed under inspiration. We'll get to that later, what prophecy does. And scriptures are prophecy. And once completed, again, as we know scripture is, all forthcoming prophecy, teaching, and exhortation must proceed from there and from its foundation. Thus, all of the popery over the centuries and the later Christian cults, and we could put many in there, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses is a minor few, and much of the New Age liberal theologies, these are all false, and they cannot stand God's test of His Word. And actually, many of them do not base their stand on that. They will try to circumvent the authority of God's Word for church leadership or personalities or special visions to individual people, which alone proves that it was false. So even Jesus, in the book of Revelation to John, he commended one of the churches for testing the apostles and saying, you know, they had brought forth new doctrines, and he found them to be liars, to be false. As I've said many times, John, the apostle, was the last church father. He was the last apostle. Anything after him was not accepted as scripture, nor could it be. And if we understood the rightly handled of God, we understand why he kept him around so long before he wrote the final word on these things. Any writings after the apostle John, the last living foundation apostle, that add or take from apostolic or prophetic scripture is to be rejected as not scripture. Thus, the New Testament is built and based on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is New Testament, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Any later system that could not build on this apostolic scripture is to be counted as false doctrine and demon inspired. Now, we're not talking about sermons and teachings when people elaborate on God's Word, because that's what gifted teachers and exhorters do. They can take things from today's society and compare them and use them to emphasize Scripture, as long as their foundation is the Word of God and their teachings or sermons do not get off on something that cannot be scripturally understood or tested. Thus, these verses are the basis of all Scripture and all sound teaching. What Scripture is, it is complete in. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. People need to understand this, 16 and 17. All Scripture. You see, we have to say, then, what is Scripture? What was accepted? What was validated by the last apostle John? He called Paul's scriptures, as Peter did, Paul's epistles, they considered scripture. They did not accept any others outside of the few who were writing them. And after John, he implied his was complete. The book of Revelation was the complete ending of not only a prophecy, but of scripture itself. And it implies the Old Testament too, because see, the Old Testament, much of the New Testament is based on it. Its principles, its morals, what is sin and what is not, still applies in the old as it does in the new. It's just man's salvation is affected in a different way. It is fulfilled in the new covenant. But all scripture is inspired by God. Okay, what does that mean then? All scripture is prophetic at its source. That's what it means. We'll see later. Prophecy basically is the word of God inspired, brought to man's mind, usually in an immediate situation. But it's when the Holy Spirit takes the Logos and makes it a rhema. He makes it alive and active and does something. So all scripture was breathed, in a sense, through the prophets, old and new. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So therefore we can say all true scripture is prophecy. All of the books of the Bible are prophecy, along with teaching. All scripture is inspired by God, and therefore what? It is profitable for teaching. That means the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and all of the New Testament writings and the Gospels are profitable. It means it spiritually has worth, value, and worth for teaching. Notice it puts the emphasis that all of the scripture then is to be taught. Many people say, well, I don't read the Old Testament because we're in a new covenant. Well, they're fools. And then you have many people, well, I don't read Corinthians because that was for carnal Christians. I don't read Hebrews because that was for Jewish backsliders. You know, finally they've got five chapters they think they can read. Foolish people. They don't have an ounce of spiritual sense. They know nothing of Scripture. Don't listen to fools, or you become a fool like them. Go back to what the Scripture says. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. That means from Genesis to Revelation, it's profitable for teaching. And this is what God expects to be done. It is to be taught. Okay? It's profitable for what else? He's talking about spiritually profitable. It's profitable for reproof. It means rebuke. That's what it means. It's profitable. The Old Testament, Paul said that what happened to those Jews under the Old Testament and their rebellion and God's judgment is profitable for us. Said it was written for examples for us that we shouldn't act that way. So moral sins, lie, cheating, stealing, have not changed under any covenant, and God's reaction to it has not changed. So you can go back to the law and say the soul that sins and curses the law shall be cursed. It has not changed. See, the sinner will be punished under every covenant. So it's profitable to reprove people. To reprove someone means that they are wrong and they need to be corrected. That is the intention. So it's telling us that all Scripture is good for that. So again, it's profitable for reproof. All Scripture can reprove a person. It's intended to reprove. It's good for correction. What does correction mean? It means something is not where it's supposed to be. Something needs to be brought in line with God's Word. So Scripture is meant to correct us. Now you see why people will not endure exhortation and teaching. It's also profitable for training in righteousness. False teachers don't use the word righteousness and godliness. It's all grace to them. See, it's a false grace. Where John says that those who work righteousness are of God, and those who do not are of the devil. He used the word works righteousness. He didn't use the word grace of faith. And Paul did the same thing. He who practices righteousness is of God. He who practices the will of God. He talked about an action. So all of Scripture teaches a godly person that they're to live righteously in this present life. And those who teach otherwise are teaching doctrines of demons. Okay? And the purpose again, so that the man of God may be adequate. We could actually translate, so the man of God may be equipped and mature, is basically what it means, for every good work. So what is righteousness for? Why is the person to be walking in righteousness? Because it is a good work. So when people are afraid of the word works and righteousness and holiness, it's because they are false and they listen to false demonic teachers who emphasize passive grace and passive faith that never produces anything. But it's a doctrine of demons. It is not the gospel of grace that the apostles believed in. Okay, so we see that all Scripture is to be taught, and that's what all teaching is based on. Okay? The New Testament, again, is based on the foundations of what apostolic and prophetic New Testament ministers were called to do. And later, again, the system was brought into effect, and it was able to judge any other Scripture or any other teachers by these Scriptures to see where they were coming from. So when John was writing his epistle, he said, prove the spirits, test the spirits to see whether they're of God. And then he used sound doctrine to do this. He was saying, if they don't believe in these various things, then they are false. He minced no words with them. So again, we see that the false prophets, the false popes, the false Protestant systems that came centuries after the church, they did not take the apostolic word in its purity, and therefore they began to teach doctrines of demons, things that had no relevance to Scripture. So all prophecy and teaching must be based on what is now complete Scripture. Anything that cannot be judged and submit it to the written, complete word of Scripture is false and demonic. The Apostle Paul and the half-brother of Jesus, James, another apostle later, they both were appeared to by Jesus after the resurrection. They were the first ones to write Scripture. It's believed that James and the book of Galatians were the first two written. Later on, Luke and Peter, Mark and Jude, Matthew, and then Paul completed what we call the canon of Scripture. Last of all, 20 to 30 years period time after the death of Peter and Paul, the Apostle John completed Scripture with his three epistles, the Gospel, and the book of Revelation. There were no true church fathers after John. See, we do not have to accept church tradition that cannot be validated. We don't have to accept writers after that as being Scripture. Only if they base their teachings and exhortations on Scripture can we accept them as sound doctrine or sermons. But otherwise, they are not to be considered in the same league. All writings, sermons, teachings are to be subordinate to the completed Scriptures. Popery and heretical systems in the centuries after the first century were a regression and a falsifying of Scripture. Truly, they were the Dark Ages spiritually. They were not sound. That Catholic Roman system was most perverted of all and still is. It kept its people ignorant. It considered it a sin for people to read the Scripture. That alone should have shown people it was a demonic foundation that was not built on Scripture whatsoever. Thus again, any teaching or prophecy or revelation that cannot be judged by sound written Scripture is not to be taken as from God. The Gospel and the Word of God is God's final revealed word and will to the Christian in the New Covenant. So when Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Matthew, he means what he says. The last verses of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice he said, go and make disciples. He did not say in this context, go make believers or go get people saved or even preach the gospel, because making disciples includes all of that. If you get someone into the kingdom, it's intended that they grow in grace and grow in the things of the Lord. But notice in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Again, everything that he taught will be expounded on, and they are to be taught. Disciples are to be taught, and that's how they mature, and they have to know the whole Word of God. So notice he says, make disciples of all nations. The term believer and saved are not complete, and no more than faith without works is, unless the messengers make disciples. This is what the ministry gifts of exhortation, prophecy, and teaching are for. True disciples are being trained and matured and are taught to continue in the Christian race, the Christian warfare, and the pilgrimage. For a professing Christian to say he or she is saved or a believer and not a disciple is just another proof that there is false teaching present. Okay, let's go ahead and stop here. Father, we ask for wisdom and understanding that the prophetic word, the exhorting word, and the teaching word will have fruit in us, that it will produce what you desire in us, in the teachers and in the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.